Thank you, Abba.
Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Lord, we do give thanks to you, for you are worthy of our praise. Lord, we thank you for leaving us the testimony of your word. And right now, Lord God, we ask that you will speak to us. In Yeshua's name, amen. Well, we're working through the book of Hebrews, and we made it pretty much to the end of the second chapter. And the thing that, again, you know, because people get they record these, and sometimes people don't get the thing before, so I try to put a little bit of what was before so that it will be in the context in which I believe God wants us to give it. And in a nutshell, so if you're listening to this tape, apart from the others, then what you need to understand is the importance of seeing that the book of Hebrews, out of all the epistles, was explicitly written to Jewish believers. And it was, or Jewish people who had some interaction with Yeshua, and because of trials and tribulations, were beginning to waver a little bit of saying, well, maybe we didn't really follow the Messiah. You know, if we were right with God and Messiah, surely we would not be being chased out of our communities. Surely persecution would be coming on us because we'd be right with God. Because when Israel was right with God, they were blessed and things went forward. And yet we are following Yeshua, and that was great. We experienced the Holy Spirit and gifts and signs and wonders and miracles. And yet now we're being excommunicated and cut off from our families. And therefore, it's only natural to start thinking, well, maybe I missed it somehow. And so the book of Hebrews was written to encourage those believers that they had not missed it, that they were right on target with God, they were following after him, and that persecution, if you step back and get a bird's eye view of God working through his people throughout the time of coming out of Egypt and on, and even before that, that the righteous of God many, many times suffer persecution. They find themselves cut off from the people. You know, we read these great stories of somebody like Jeremiah the prophet. Do we understand that he was in a dungeon, dropped in a hole, because the king didn't want to hear what he had to say? That overall his people were against him. You know, and he had to live separate. Yet, you know, God was in him. God was speaking through him. You know, Daniel and all the rest, you know, if you really look at their lives, many times they were out of sync with the whole nation. Moses himself, servant of God, powerful minister of God, servant of God, and yet his people wanted to kill him. They accused him of bringing them, why'd you bring us out in the desert to die? Hold up, didn't we just pass through the Red Sea? Didn't you see all those miracles? Doesn't matter. Right now we're thirsty, and we don't know where the water's going to come from, and we blame you. And it happens over and over again. He takes a little mountain retreat. That's kind of how you can look at it. Decided to go up. You know, well, so I need a break. I'm going to go take a mountain retreat. I heard there's a nice place on the top of this mountain. And I don't think it was West Virginia, though, like where the men went. But he went up to this mountain retreat, and God met him there in a great and powerful way. And while he's up there, God carves out some tablets for him and everything. And he, you know, he's getting the word of God for the people. And when he comes back, you know, they've built a golden calf. They're dancing before it and carrying on. And their response to him is that, you know, they didn't respond positively towards him. You know, later on, Korah, supposed to be is one of the people helping them out, gets upset. You know, you're not the only one that can prophesy here. Who do you think you are? We are. You're not the only leader. God has to make a distinction. Hey, bro, come out. And God's answer was to open up the ground and swallow Korah and all those who were with him in rebellion. And so, you know, the servants of God many times found themselves out of sync with the community that they care for. And so the writer of Hebrews is trying to lay that out on one level. And we'll see that as we push further and further and we get into some of the chastening and all that sort of thing. But he also wanted to point out the most important thing of all, that the promises of Yeshua and the message that comes is of a greater weight of glory than anything that God or any person that God has spoken to this point. Now, in saying that, that doesn't mean the stuff that he said before was not of glory, because it was. As we said before, when angels spoke, people listened. But if you're going to listen to angels because you feel that that has a great weight of glory, how much more should you listen to God's Son, who is the express image of the person of God? How much more? And that's the weight of it. And he's trying to encourage these Jewish believers that, look, yeah, look, you're going to go through some difficult things. But to follow after God, you know that our people have always gone through a lot. And they did it through angels and others. They've had to suffer with people. Now God has spoken through his Son. And you think somehow you're going to escape some persecution? This is of a greater weight of glory. And it's part of God's plan that the Messiah will come into the world and take on human flesh, that as the Word who existed from the beginning, nothing was made apart from the Word. And that the Word became flesh, took on human flesh, and not just human flesh in particular, but representative of the seed of Israel. It was very important that he could trace his heritage back to David because of the promise that God had spoken. And so he comes to identify with his people so that he could become a perfect atoning sacrifice for them. And these are some of the things we talked about last time. Yeshua is greater than the angels. Yeshua is the perfect sacrifice in that he identifies completely with Israel. He is the suffering Messiah. He is Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? Who is this one who, though he's innocent in every way, becomes an atoning sacrifice? This is Yeshua. This is he who represents all of the hope of Israel. People have wrestled with that passage. We even have an account in the writings of the book of Acts, if you recall, of the Ethiopian guy going, Ethiopian eunuch, sitting there saying, I don't know who the prophet's talking about. Is he talking about himself or someone else? And Philip was able to say, I'm glad you asked that question. He's talking about the Messiah. And even in modern Judaism, though if you got in an argument on the street with a Jewish person who doesn't believe in Yeshua yet, and if they've had any kind of polemics, they might try to argue with you and say, oh, Isaiah 53 is not talking about the Messiah, it's talking about Israel. You know, because you ask them, how does Israel die for Israel? Please explain that one to me, because it says, you know, he's struck down for the sins of Israel. Oh, well, people have wrestled with that all along. But Judaism and its theology understood for years that Isaiah 53 was a messianic passage, that it talked about the Messiah who would suffer for the sins of Israel. The problem is they also knew that there were scriptures that talk about the Messiah, the son of David, who would be reigning as king and supreme and put down the enemies of God. And as I said, when you're oppressed and there's a knock at the door and somebody says, you say, who is it? It says, it's the Messiah. Who are, which Messiah? I'm here to die for your sin. That's not the Messiah I need right now. I want the Messiah who's got a sword in his hand, who can strike the nations, who can put us back. We're being persecuted. You come back later and die for sins. We need somebody who's a king. And so in Judaism, they actually have a concept that there are two types of Messiah. Messiah, son of Joseph. Messiah, son of David. Messiah, son of Joseph, is the suffering Messiah, the leprous one, the one who would carry the sins of the nation and become atoning sacrifice. Messiah ben David, Mashiach ben David, the one who will become the king who reigns, who sits on David's throne forever and ever, puts down the nations and establishes kingdom to rule over the whole earth. They say, well, there are two messiahs. What they need to see is that there's one Messiah who has two roles to fulfill. And that's where we come in and reaching out to the larger Jewish community. It's one Messiah, guys. And if you don't accept the first Messiah, you surely won't accept the second one, because he's one and the same. And you need to understand the first one came in order to redeem you so you could approach God. Because without him, you couldn't approach God. You're going to be counted as his enemy. And when his wrath comes, you'll be destroyed. So you need to accept the suffering Messiah so you can stand in the day of judgment.
when the Messiah comes, as it shows in the book of Revelation, riding on a white horse with a sword coming forth out of his mouth, with a sword to strike the nations. Yeshua returns. He's not coming to be nailed to the tree again. He's coming to establish his reign fully over the earth. So people need to get right. The thing is, people will bow the knee before Yeshua. That's a promise. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Yeshua is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The question is, will you do it on this side of eternity or on the other side? It's better to respond now and say, yes, I'll bend the knee before you, so that you can be translated from darkness into the kingdom of light, so you're on the right side. And so that's one of the things we see with Yeshua. And one of the things that the end of the book of Hebrews focused on a lot was that showing that Yeshua as Messiah represents Israel and represents mankind. That's why I did the comparison that says, we see mankind is made a little lower than the angels, but he's been made, given dominion over all things. But we don't see that man seemingly has dominion over all things. But then it says, but we see Yeshua, who was nailed to the tree, but yet was raised up far above every name that could be named, every power that can be named. Yeshua has been raised up above it all as man, as mankind. He's fully, you do understand Yeshua is a man. He's fully man. Yes, I know he's the Word, he's God, he's divinity, yes. But the focus of this passage is looking at Yeshua as man, representing mankind. He fulfills the destiny of man in his life. That he takes on the suffering. And he's nailed to the tree, and he's raised up far above every principality, every name that could be named under heaven. Yeshua is Lord, and he is King. But he does this not simply for himself, but as it says, for our sake. He says, chapter 2, verse 17. Now we go a little bit back, further back. Verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. People walk in fear, and fear keeps you in bondage. Fear never causes liberty and freedom. Fear makes you afraid and paralyzes you to fulfill the purposes of God in your life. So that's why you don't want fear in your life. That's why the scripture says perfect love casts out fear, because when you understand how much God loves you and that he holds all things in his hand, then there's nothing to be afraid of. I mean, some people live their whole lives afraid they're going to die, making sure they get all the right vitamins, eat all the right food. I'm not saying that's wrong, okay? But some people are fearful about that. I'm going to do all this so I can extend my life one more year. And then walk out and get hit by a bus. Or God calls you to martyrdom. Yes, God can call you to martyrdom for his name's sake. And you can eat all the proper vitamins and all that, and that's okay. We should try to be healthy. We should try to eat healthy. God gave us a diet to follow. We should try to do all those things to be healthy and right before him. But we shouldn't be even fearful about that. We should be saying, Lord, I'm just here to serve you, and if I must die, then I die. One of the most freeing things is to get to the point of not being afraid to die. Because then you're free now. Now people can't hold something over your head, threaten you. I'm going to kill you. Okay, go ahead. You know? All right. Go ahead and kill me. That's... so what? You kill me. And on the last day, he will raise me up. What am I have to worry about? And so we don't have that fear. If God says go somewhere, we'll go. We'll do. We'll speak to who we need to speak to. We don't live a life of bondage when we're not afraid. We're afraid, it really paralyzes us and keeps us from doing what God wants us to do. And fear doesn't have to be just simply a fear of death. Fear could just be simply a fear of losing something that you feel is so precious to you. And that's why Yeshua says that you cannot love your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, or even your own life more than him if you're going to serve him in the kingdom of God. And saying that doesn't mean you're supposed to not love them, because you're obviously supposed to love them. But your love for God is supposed to be so high and so set that any other love you have is pale in comparison, because you're committed to serving God no matter what. And you follow after him and you do it. And it might mean losing something. Some people get afraid, like when they read the passage, when Yeshua turns to that rich man and says, okay, there's one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have and come and follow me. People, see, look at him. Go sell everything you have. I knew it. I said, God ain't even spoken to you yet, and you're afraid he's going to tell you to give it all up. But isn't it worth it to give it all up if that's what he wants? I mean, this is God that owns everything. You know, let's put it in a more natural terms. Sometimes people need a natural example. Let me give you a natural example for the computer techie people in here. Bill Gates invites you to his house. Bill Gates, billionaire, multiple billionaire. Invites you to his house, and he says, I tell you what, I want to bring you into my service to serve me and be with me and be involved in my building of Microsoft. But what I need of you to do that is that everything you have, get rid of it all. Are you going up? I knew it. I knew you're going to ask for my car. I just knew it. I knew it. I knew you were going to do that. Hold it. You're missing the point. He's saying, come into my campaign. You got your little Apple thing in your hand. He says, give it up. No! You got your computer. And he's saying, come in. All that I have will be available to you. You just need to get rid of that one computer. No, it's my computer. I'm not getting rid of it. You asking me to get rid of it all? No. Well, that's what God has done. He's come and he says, look, I've called you into the kingdom. And he says, look, and let me tell you, God doesn't come. I mean, most everybody in here has something. And God hasn't told you to give it all away necessarily. So don't be afraid that that's going to be the case. But also don't be naive enough to think that he might not ask you to do it. He might do it. He may really ask you, get rid of it all. You can have a collection of something you've put all your time and energy to, your Star Wars collection. And he can say, give it all away. Get rid of it all. What? Good. I've been working on this for years. It'll get in the way of what I want to do through you. See, we got to get our perspective. Peter and them got it. They said, we've lost everything. We left everything to follow after you. And they may have been a little exaggerating, but they did walk away from a lot. And Yeshua gives them a promise. Says, look, about the restoration of those things in the kingdom to come. So we got to get to the place of being willing to have an open hand and say, Lord, whatever, you take it. It belongs to you. Now, nobody can take the passage of what he spoke to the rich man and tell you that, hey, if you're coming to be a body, you must give all your possessions to us. No, that's called a cult. That's what that's called. And we get a big basket. Be a member of Ahavah Yeshua. Everything you have, put it all in the basket right here. Leadership will take care of it. Come and join our community. Put it all in there. That's the will of God. No, that's us trying to build something for ourselves. But we do have to have a heart that's open, that's saying, I believe God, that you have all things, and if you believe I need to let go of something, I'll let go of it. Right, Jay?
Yep.
It's tough, too, wasn't it?
No.
For a little bit. Yes. But we made it through. So anyway, I had planned to say that. It must have been for somebody. But he says, let's get back there. For indeed, he does not give aid or help to angels, but he does give help to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he has to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation or atonement for the sins of the people. That's the mercy seat. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help or to aid those who are tempted. Yeshua identified completely with us in every way by taking on humanity. So much so that the scripture says that he's tempted in every way like we are. The difference is it says yet without sin. But he purposed to say, I want to be like you. He didn't come as an angel. He came as a human. He came, he did not grasp at the whole idea that he was equal with God, but he made himself a servant, a humble, coming in the nature of, in a sense, of flesh, sinful flesh, even though he had not sinned. He took on this nature of flesh that has fallen. He took it on so he could become the perfect sacrifice for us. He says here, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help or to aid or to secure those who are tempted. Let me ask you a question. Are you tempted? Are you being tempted? Well, if you are being tempted, I got good news for you. If you're being tempted, you need to reacquaint yourself with Yeshua, who is more than able to aid you, to help you, secure, the old King James said, which just means help, to aid. Someone who comes alongside to help you in that time of temptation. The scriptures tell us in the book of James, draw near to God and resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. This is a spiritual truth. It's not an opinion. It's not something that worked a long time ago. It doesn't work today. It still works today. If the enemy comes at you with temptation, and he will, and God will allow it. A lot of people don't like that, but God will allow it. And I somewhat understand at first, you don't quite understand. I can't believe God will allow that to happen to me. People become a believer and they're walking along, life's so great, it's so good, and all of a sudden, wham, whoa, God, I thought you said that you would protect me and keep me safe and never let any bad thing happen to me. Really? You know, you should have figured that out right away when he sent his son to be nailed to a tree and be suffered and all the things he went through. You need to go back to the drawing table and say, what did you really say? Actually, he says that those who are righteous will suffer persecution. That's a promise. You know, it's interesting. It was a meeting between some believers in the underground church in China, meeting with asking for prayer, obviously, for themselves, but then also wanting to hear about the persecution that the body of Messiah was going through in America. Guys, you have to have secret meetings to meet the suffering you're going through. And these missionaries are like, what are you talking about? We can build church anywhere we want to. We can meet out openly. What are you talking about, this persecution that we're going through? And the saints in China was like grieved and began to pray for the American believers that we would begin to really serve God because something was wrong, that persecution wasn't coming against us. Because they believe that if you walk upright and fully serve God, the enemy will get upset and come against you, and you have to do warfare. Isn't that something? Something to think about. I've shared this. You can do this even in the workplace. In our workplace, a place of multiculturalism, everything is supposed to be accepted. And you come in, and everybody's sharing what they believe. And everybody's happy and get along. You know, and they're going through the various religions. Oh, this is what we do. And, you know, we light this incense. We pray to this statue. And we da, 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 da. And everybody's saying everything that they do. And if you, as a believer, just simply say, yeah, and this is what we do, they'll accept you. But if you turn to them and say, well, I got news for you. Not only do I believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, but I'm here to say to you that if you don't believe, you'll be separated from God because there's only one way to be right with God. And at that point, you will see how culturally pluralism works in America when suddenly you are labeled as a really bad person. It's amazing. Everybody is accepting their belief except for those who stand up and says, well, according to our scriptures and the word that God's given us, there's only one way to be saved. There's only one name under heaven by which men must be saved, and that's through Yeshua. So I'm exercising my rights to proclaim that, and you'd be amazed at how quickly people will say that you can't do that. But the sad thing is, see, in America, we've so bought into this cultural mixing of religion that we sometimes water down the message. And we want to make Yeshua just a nice little thing that we do. Yeshua makes me kosher. You know, we have these nice things. Yeshua made me kosher. Yeshua makes me a nicer person. Yeshua makes me a good person. Okay, well, this guy over here says, well, Krishna makes me a nicer person. This guy over here says, well, I'm following Allah, and he makes me that type of person. And I'm over here in Hinduism trying to decide out of the million gods that I have to pick which one I want to pick that's going to make me a better person. But that's not our message. Our message is not Yeshua make you a better person. Our message is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and the king is coming. He's going to judge, and you need to turn to him and get saved and get right because there's no other way to get right with him. Well, that doesn't fly so well in a culture today. No, it doesn't. But it is our message. And we need to be bolder in giving that message if we want to see people awaken out of their slumber. We need not to compromise. We need to be bolder in saying there's only one way. We need to be bolder with the Jewish community and saying, Yeshua is your Messiah. You need to know him. You need to receive him. Oh, well, that brother, you're targeting. Yes, I am. Sometimes these things come out of my mouth, and I get corrected by others. Oh, you can't say that. But sometimes I see things a little differently. Like in the Messianic movement, we're so sensitive because we know the history of the Holocaust and all the things that we don't want the larger Jewish community thinking that we're targeting them because that sounds bad. Oh. But the reality is, yes, we are, because we so want you to know your Messiah and be saved and be right with him. And zealously and jealously, yes, I'm pursuing that because I know in the big scheme of things that it's such a part of God's redemption plan that Israel rises up to the front to stand for Messiah Yeshua, that in the last days it will be that remnant of Jewish people who will make an impact on the whole world. Yes, I'm jealous for that. And if I need to target you in order to see the salvation of Israel, then targeting I will do. And I'll just take the blows saying, you're targeting me. You're targeting me. Okay, fine. And you may get called lots of other names. Dealing with the homosexual community. We need to be bold. And say, it's not marriage, period. It's not. Well, the government says it is. Maryland says it is. The people voted for it. Well, they're wrong. And it's sin. And it's an abomination before the living God. And it's perversion. Come to the Lord and be saved and be made right. Well, brother, that's somewhat judgmental. Yes, it is judgmental. Yes, I am judging. But my judgment is righteous because it's what God says. See, some of these times we judgmental. I'm not trying to be judged. Oh, the grace of God, so go I. I'll do the same thing. No. We need to be more bold about this. I didn't say be hateful. One of the most loving things you can do is to tell people they're in sin and that God loves them. They need to turn and come to him and get restored. How's that hateful? Well, it's a hard word. Yes, it's hard. Speaking the truth can be very difficult sometimes. But we need to speak it. People need to hear it. If we shut our mouths, then we're letting people slide into the abyss of evil and wickedness. And we don't want to do that. We want to tell them the truth. They need to repent. Is the government going to tell them it's wrong? No. Well, they might call me a bigot. So? So what? You know who you are. You know why you're saying what you're saying. So what? Our race is not to make people like us. Our race is to tell the truth of the Lord and his love, that he so loved that he gave his only son. He had to sacrifice his son in order to redeem. Let's not despise that. Let's believe that that is the reality and truth and call people to righteousness so that they can be restored. See, we need a bolder community of the body of Messiah, especially in America now. God is your help when you're tempted. He is the one that if you draw near to him and then resist the devil will flee. It is a promise. We read in the scriptures from the Psalms, Psalm 121. A lot of people like this song, this psalm. It makes a nice song, and it is a nice song. Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The Lord is your helper in times of trouble, in times of need. Psalm 115:9 says, trust in the Lord, O Israel. He is your help and your shield. Yeshua says in the Gospel of John, 14th chapter, verse 16, the Father will give you another comforter, and this comforter will abide with you forever. In verse 26 of the 14th chapter of John, he tells us this comforter is the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he will teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance. And in John 15, 26, he says, this comforter will testify of me. I want you to understand the depth of this testify of me doesn't simply mean that he's going to say, yes, Yeshua is Messiah. Yes, Yeshua is Messiah. I want you to understand this testify of me is the manifest power of the Spirit of God backing up you in your words, that when you preach, that the Holy Spirit comes with signs and with wonders to back up the message that you're giving, that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then you step back and say, God, show him. You don't go preaching with just words, but that you believe there's a release of the Spirit of God with power in the ministry of your working and preaching to others. You should go with faith expectation that when you preach, that the Holy Spirit's going to move and back you up in your preaching. That the Holy Spirit can give you a word of knowledge. That the Holy Spirit can give you a word of wisdom. That the Holy Spirit can give you a word of prophecy. That the Holy Spirit can move you to lay hands on the sick and watch them get well. And that's part of your ministry ongoing. This is a promise of the Comforter who will come. Testify of me doesn't just simply say, Yeshua is the Messiah, in your ear. You know that already. What you need is the manifest presence of the Spirit of God. That's what we need to see happen in our lives. See, the apostles did not preach just with words, but they expected the Spirit of God to go with them in their preaching. And the same promise of the Holy Spirit is for us today. We can't do this thing in our own strength. We need to trust that God will move powerfully. What makes a difference? You're sitting here, and here's a Muslim saying, Yeshua is not the Son of God, and you're saying, Yeshua is the Son of God, and somebody's listening to you. And they're sitting there going, well, they say he's not, he says he is. They say he's not, he says he is. I don't know. At some point, you need to stop just debating and go, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And open up our ears, and God will show you the next step. When Elijah was sitting there, and Israel didn't know which way to go, is it Baal? He's the true God. He's the one we should serve and worship, and all of the different lords associated with his name. We should follow after him. And the rest of them are like, no, Adonai, Yahweh, he's the one we should worship. He's the true God. We should serve him. Elijah comes on the scene. He says, how long are you going to be torn between two decisions? And he says something amazing. He says, if Baal is God, worship him. If Yahweh is God, worship him. Don't be doing both. They both can't be God. Only one can be God. And then he says, let's have a showdown. Let's see. The God who answers by fire, he's God. Don't sit here and argue philosophically about which God is God. Let's see the God who made heaven and earth. The one who created all things, has all authority and power in his hand. That's the God that we want to move in and walk in when we minister. That's why our faith needs to grow. And he's promised the giving of the Holy Spirit to testify, to bear witness that the words that you're saying are not just words and your opinion, but is the working of the Holy Spirit. So we need to increase our faith expectations, son. We're sharing the gospel with someone that we're literally, one ear, we listen to what they're saying, we're talking, but the other ear, we're like listening to God. God, is there anything? And God will give you something. And you share that. He'll point you in the direction. Doesn't mean the person always says, oh, yeah, they might just try to hide it. I can testify that because before I was a believer, there were some people that God sent who spoke some direct prophetic things to me as an unbeliever saying something, but I didn't want to give up my reign and of the stuff I had put together, so I would sit there and try to put on a face, you know, a little poker face. That didn't affect me. I'll just change the argument to something else, something that I can maybe win, you know, and I'll just change the argument and try to argue something else. And sadly, a lot of the believers who came to me just didn't know their word enough, so I could kind of run over them until I met my first real solid Holy Spirit-filled, of the power of the Spirit guy. And when I tried that with him, he didn't argue. He quoted the word of God. And it's interesting, it was not him just quoting the word of God. But you have to understand, before I was a believer, I was very involved in some very spiritual things. So I was sensitive to the spiritual world, just the wrong side. And one thing for sure, the things that had attached themselves with me knew who was speaking to me. And it was the weirdest thing because I had talked to many, many people who named the name of Yeshua, named the name of Jesus in those days, and I had never felt anything when I was talking to this one particular guy that made me tremble in his presence. And I had never felt that. So it wasn't just his words, it was his presence that was testifying as he was ministering the word. Some of the things he said I had heard before from people who were churchgoers. I make a distinction between those who are and those who are really born of above. Like I said, you can go to church, that doesn't necessarily mean you're a believer. Just as like you can go to McDonald's and doesn't make you a hamburger. Simple as that. So people can be sitting up. You can sit up in synagogue all day long, and you just, you know, there in your time. It doesn't mean that you've embraced and reacted with the living God. And so I know this testifying from even the other side, the presence of God. When God's presence is there by the Spirit, it moves those you're ministering to. Sometimes believers can recognize it. You could be walking in a mall or a shopping center or something or airport, and you're just walking along, and somebody eventually make, I know you're a believer. I know you are. I looked at you, and the moment I saw you, I said, he's one of ours. Why? Because the presence of the Spirit knits together, and he goes, I know the Spirit, and it testifies inside. Well, what do you think happens when you go against the demonic? See, why do you think when Yeshua walked into a room and there's a guy who'd been sitting in synagogue, Jewish fellow, sitting in synagogue, faithfully, probably a well-known member of the synagogue, and Yeshua comes in the scene, and in the midst of the synagogue, something that probably didn't happen very much, this guy acts out and starts yelling at Yeshua, do not torment us before the time! People are like, brother, what's going on with you? You know, think of the most conservative people you can think of, like Adam. Suddenly getting up going, yeah, you know, we'd be like, what's wrong with Adam? He doesn't normally act that way. See, some of you act that way, we wouldn't think anything about it, you know. We're used to it. Some of you get up, and we're like, okay, that's what they normally do. That's no big deal. But some people are very quiet, and, you know, they're a certain way. They start acting out. So imagine sitting in that synagogue, and here's this guy who's faithfully been a member of that community, faithfully coming in and davening, saying the Amidah on a regular basis and praying, and Yeshua walks through the door, and this guy acts out. Why? Because of the demonic presence that dwelt in him, experienced the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon Yeshua, go out, and he was like, whoa! That's why when you really spend some quality time in presence of God, people can see it on you. Evil spirits know it. And they whoa, they won't look at you. You ever met anybody who won't look at you? They look at everybody else, but they won't look at you. You know, you have family members that are not really saved, and you can go to the function with them, and everybody's having a good time and hugging and eating food, and all of a sudden they introduce somebody, and you look at them, and they look the other way. And you try to get them, you know, hey, how you doing? Yeah, that's good. What's wrong with that person? And even your family member's like, I don't know why they're acting like that. They normally are the life of the party. I don't know why they kind of staying away. And you immediately, you know why. Because the presence of God that's in you. And it will impact things around you. You need to see that. You need to see that power of God in your life. The comforter, the helper who comes along. Scripture says a comforter, it's one who comes alongside. God hasn't left you as orphans. He's given you authority and power and his Spirit. And you can move and walk with authority in the message of Yeshua. Why could Yeshua say to the disciples, don't worry about it if you're brought up before kings. Don't even worry about what you're going to say. Most of us would be so tempted if suddenly we got invited to meet with the president one-on-one to share whatever we wanted to share. Maybe laying it out. Got all our commentaries out and books out. And this, got to make sure I get this just right. Somebody said, what'd you do? I said, I'll go. And I'll say whatever God wants me to say. And I won't worry about it. Whatever God tells me to say, I'll say. No matter how silly it is or how deep it is, it doesn't matter. And if he tells me not to say anything, I will just enjoy a nice evening. Have some good food. Maybe play a little basketball. And go home and that's it. Isn't that such a release to know that all you have to do is just do what God says to say? And you don't have to produce anything. You don't have to present yourself as a certain level of believer. You just simply have to do whatever God tells you to say and do. It's such a release. And that's the promise he gives us with the helper that comes alongside. And that's the thing I want us to really get today. That Yeshua is there to help. And by the Holy Spirit that the Father has sent will come alongside and come in your life and be there so that you're not left alone to deal with the enemy. It says in 2 Peter, first chapter, I've said this before, that God has given you all things pertaining to life and godliness, all things. Nobody in here, if you're a believer in Yeshua, you are not lacking in anything. You have authority and power. All things pertaining to life and godliness has been given to you. Everything. And it says that as a believer, you should constantly be growing in these things of faith and love and on and on. It gives a nice list. And we probably should go there. We'll close with that. Well, baby, yeah. 2 Peter. Sometimes you got to read it for ourselves to see it. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Yeshua our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How many things? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Literally shares in the divine nature. Put on your theological hat for that one. To understand the full dimensions of what that means. God who's created all things and somehow you can partake of the divine nature? Woo! Something to think about. Having escaped the corruption, that is, in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance or endurance, to endurance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, okay? Now you have a work to do, because God's given you all things pertaining to life and godliness, everything you need. Now you have a work to do to add by receiving the promise and starting with receiving the truth of that promise, that you add to that, these things he mentions. All diligence, add to your faith, virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For these things are yours and abound. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he has been purged or cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you will do these things, you will never stumble. He talks about make your call sure. Hebrews 3. Flowing out of all that it says about Yeshua being greater than the angels, coming in the nature of man, he says, therefore, everything I've already spoken to in chapter 2 and chapter 1, the writer is saying, therefore, you always go look what he was talking about before, you know, what was there before that he would say, therefore. I'm concluding because of all these reasons, therefore, I'm going to say something that's true, but it's only true because of all the things I've said before. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, literally can be translated heavenly, the celestial calling invitation. I like to look at it as a celestial invitation. You've been invited. The heavenly calling, an invitation. Consider the apostle, he who was sent, and the high priest, he who is the mediator who intercedes for you, goes into the holy place, that's why he's the high priest, of our confession, our profession, what we confess, what we believe is true. Consider Yeshua, who is the high priest and the apostle of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. There is a confession that we have with our lips, and that confession is the confession of the promise that through Messiah Yeshua, we have been redeemed. We've been taken out of darkness, brought into light. That we've been given a new heart, that we've been given a new spirit, that we've been born from above, that we've been purchased by his blood, so we no longer belong to ourselves, but we belong to him. We've been set free. This is all part of our confession. Is what we say we believe, is what we say that we are. And our confession is very important. The question is, does your confession match up with the reality of how you live your life? Or is there a gap between the two? Are you just saying it, but ain't seeing it? Scripture is talking about being able to give a good confession. A confession that is honorable. Turn over to 1 Timothy. 6th chapter of 1 Timothy. Verse 11 will start. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called. There's that call, that invitation. You were called. You were invited to come and to partake of eternal life and have confessed the good confession. Is your confession a good confession? In the presence of many witnesses. When you confess Yeshua, is the witness, no, the witnesses are examining you. They're looking to see if it's true. They're there to see, is this true? Is this just him making up words? Is this a reality? You know, some people say, is it a real faith or a said faith? I've accepted Yeshua. He's Lord of my life. I've been born from above of his spirit. Really? Have you really? Because the scripture says God is not a man that he should lie. So if you really have accepted Yeshua and he's become Lord of your life, there will be evidence of it. Because he said he would change you. See, when I first became a believer, that was the thing. That when God got enough of his word inside of me to get to the point of saying, okay, I need to accept this Yeshua as who he really is, as I tried to make him everything but who he was. And I got to that point, God brought me to the point of saying, okay, and the thing I did for the first time in my life when I prayed, not because I was dragged to church and just mouthing whatever words anybody was saying, but I really prayed from my heart saying, okay, God in heaven made everything, is that you said you would change me. You said you would translate me, move me from darkness and light. You said you'd give me a new heart. This is the way I was talking to God. You said you would change me. I'm not going to be religious. I don't want to be a religious person. I just want to be different. And you said you would change. I've tried to live a certain way, and it doesn't work. So now it says that you're going to do this work in me, and my confession is to believe your son, that he died for me, that he was raised up, and through him, life is imparted to me, and you will cause me to walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And you're going to change. You're doing the changing. You're the agent of change, not me, and I'm going to trust you and believe you in this. And I'm not going to try to change. I'm just going to trust you that you're going to do it. And I went, amen. And I've shared this testimony before. I waited for something to happen. I right there in my dorm room on campus, looking up. I was ready for either. I looked out the window. Maybe the cloud would split. Maybe some words would go. I mean, because you got to understand, before I was a believer, I experienced some things in the occultic world. So I was ready for something. I mean, this is the God of the creator universe. So I'm waiting. And I waited. And I looked out the window. I got back on my knees. The only reason why I was on my knees is because I saw people do that. So I thought that's what you had to do. So I was on my knees. You know, I put my hands together because I saw people do that in a picture. So I thought maybe that's what you do too. So I'm going, okay, I'm not going to try to change. You're going to change me. I believe your son is who he is with all my heart. I believe it. I see it. Yeshua, Jesus, he is your son, and he's Messiah, and he died for my sins, and I believe that, and I thank you for it. But you say you're going to change me. And I waited, and know, something, lightning, voice, something at that point. At that time, none of that happened. And I got up and I went to sleep. And I had the most amazing week ever up to that time as God changed me. I mean, changed me. Changed my speech. Changed my taste for certain beverages that suddenly taste nasty to me to this day. Now, before they were not nasty to me, but to this day it's like, ugh. It totally changed me. It took me a week to realize I had changed. My friends who were my friends then thought something was going on with me. They were worried about me. He's going through some sort of emotional crisis. He's not who he, they knew that I had changed. I didn't recognize it yet. I was still waiting for something, lightning bolt, voice, angel appear right there and say, hey, you heard your prayer. You know, I'm not joking. I'm really ready for something to happen here. And all along, God is changing me from the inside out. Things are changing. And it took to the end of that week when I walked into the cafeteria and sitting with all my friends as usual, we all hung out, eating and talking about everything under the sun, like you do in college. You just talk about everything, right? You're at the table, oh, yeah, did you see that? We're just talking. And I don't even know how I went there. I don't know. I mean, I know now. At the time, I didn't know. Before I knew it, I'm sharing Yeshua at the table. And everybody's listening. The table over comes over to listen. The other table, and they're all gathering around. Because I'm preaching. I'm not just, I am just preaching. I'm not even aware of what I'm doing. Somehow somebody says something about, is Jesus who he was? And before I knew it, all this stuff just began to come out. And I'm just sharing and preaching. And the Bible says, and finally one of my friends says, Ralph? And they only knew it in the context that they knew it. Have you become a Christian? And I looked. I went. And the guy says, y'all, you've been preaching. I've never heard preaching like that before. And I went. And I asked this question. I stood up in the cafeteria and just started shouting, it's true! It's true. It's real. Now they really worried. Does anybody have number to his parents? We think he's cracking under the pressure of his engineering classes. You know? No, it's true. It's real. It's true. He changes you. He changes you. It's real. His spirit's alive. And people are like, what's going on? As I know that his spirit is real. And he will change you from the inside out. And your confession, it's so important to have a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Yeshua the Messiah who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Not only did we have to have a good confession, but Yeshua as man had a good confession that he was being under the examination of Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate says, I can't find any fault in this man. His confession lines up. His life lines up with his confession. How about you? Does your life line up with your confession? Can people put you under the magnifying glass and come away and say, I can't find any fault with that person? They believe what they believe and they're living it out on a daily basis. That is what we want in our lives. That is the only way we can stand before God and hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant, is that our confession and our lives line up together, that there's no phoniness, there's no deception. It's a reality of who we are. And if you fall short in that in any way, it's a very simple solution to it. It's not hard at all. Well, I don't know about that. It can be hard at times, but it's simple and it's quick. It's a very, very simple word. Repent. Repent. Change your mind. Change your heart. Change your direction. Begin to say the same thing God says. Agree with him. Say, yeah, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm just wrong. I don't blame anybody. I don't blame my mom, my dad, my cousin, my wife, my dog, my cat. I don't blame the economy. I don't blame the president, the Democrats, the Republicans, or anybody, black, white, green, or purple. It doesn't matter. I'm not blaming anyone but me. As David says, I alone have sinned against you. And I need you to make me right. Because that's the only way I'm going to get right. And when you confess, not just say, but when you purpose in your heart of hearts that reality of what God has said and let it come forth out of your mouth from your spirit and innermost man that, yes, Lord, what you say is right. And you name the sin for what it is. You ask the Father to forgive you. And then you believe him that through the blood of Yeshua the Messiah, you're forgiven and you're cleansed. And you're made whole, and he purges you so that you don't have to stay in bondage to that thing forever and ever. God doesn't want you in bondage just then. Not one of us, not any of us. He wants us free. Our confession is so special. And our confession is tied very much to our faith. Both are tied together. That's why the enemy goes after your faith. And God will allow it. I gotta stop preaching here. But God will allow it because it's only as you're facing the trials that your faith grows. Your faith can't grow in a vacuum. It can only grow when you get a chance. You don't know how to use the weapon until you start to use it and see that it really works. See that it really works. You can spend all day studying all the books you want to study about any subject. I'll pick my favorite, one of my favorites. You can spend all day reading every cooking book in the world about how to make brownies. Yes, I like brownies. It tells. You can read. You can get books in different languages about how to make brownies. You can read about the right kind of chocolate. You can ask Marcellus how he makes his brownies, and he'll tell you the kind of chocolate he uses to use in there. You can learn all about it, the right temperature, everything. How much kind of sugar, brown sugar versus white sugar. Brown sugar's better. Especially if you get the raw time, it's really cold. And you can do all of that, and you can become an expert. And you can write books on it. You can go on shows and talk about, this is the, here are the 1,000 different recipes for making brownies. And yet, you have no idea how a brownie tastes until you actually go in the kitchen and do it. The Lord says, taste and see that I am good. And you can read about them. And you can study books about them. And I'm not against that. We should read. And we should study. God is, one of the reasons why people write books is because God knows that that person can't be in 1,000 places at one time. So he put all the information that God gave them in a book. Now you can send a book and everybody can have it. Everybody can go home and read what God gave one person. It's great. But if all you do is read it, and you don't purpose in your heart to do it, you're deceiving yourself. You're looking in that mirror of liberty that James talks about, and you look in it, and you see clearly, and then you turn and walk away, and you forget what matter of man you are, because you don't do. If you have real faith, you are doers of the word. It is the doers of the word that are justified before God. Not that you're trying to earn salvation. It's our faith response to the love that he's shown you. And it's at that point that you taste and see that he's good. And it goes beyond what you knew here to a reality that changes your life. That's what God wants for each and every one of us. Every last one of us. To walk in that level of faith. That our confession is real. So that those on the outside, they may still hate you.
because of the life that you're living. But they will say one thing about you. I don't like their faith. I don't like what they are. But one thing for sure, they're real. They don't have to guess of whether or not you are a believer. But they know. Not because of your words alone, but because of your actions that match your words. And they go, that's the real deal. It's amazing when you can get unbelievers testifying for you. That's great when that happens. It's like, wow. When they stand up for you and start preaching for you. I'll tell you one last story and then we'll close. One of the things that happened to me once years ago, as I was preaching and it was on a college campus, and a bunch of students all around, and I was just really concerned because, I won't go there. But I know that in the intensity of an argument, I can argue. I grew up with two older brothers, two older sisters, and we debated everything. And I had a father who loved for dinner time to be a time to debate issues. So after we said a blessing, after that, he'd say, okay. And he'd throw an issue out there, and that's just the way it was. We loved each other. We had to learn to love each other. Sometimes we walked away from the table angry, and my father, you don't need to be angry. You just lost the argument. That's all there is to it. Now, love your brother. He would correct us. But my father loved the debate. He loved to see our minds work. I think it was that as iron sharpens iron type of thing going on in his head. And I can go there with you. I love it. I enjoy the sparring. Maybe it's when I stopped practicing Wing Chun, I just got to move into that tie. I don't know, to love the sparring. So here I was in this setting, and these people are coming. They're coming with a lot of intensity. And I'm sitting there like, oh, God, you got to help me here. And I'm getting ready to foster my defense. And this guy, and most of the students around me were Jewish guys. We were debating Yeshua as Messiah. And this elderly guy just comes out of nowhere. And he steps in front of me, and he starts to say to them, leave him alone. He's just sharing from his heart what he believes. Why are you so angry with him? And he was a Jewish fellow too. And so they started arguing with him. I'm literally stepping back and just watching this. And he didn't believe in Yeshua. But he's saying, obviously, God has spoken something to him and brought him to this belief. Why are you so angry with him? And they're just, and I'm just sitting back, and he's just talking, and he's telling them, you need to consider what he's saying. Go and search and see for yourself. Come back and prove it wrong. Don't just argue with him. And I'm going like, wow. And I never got to say a word. I just watched this guy just sit there. And I'm thinking maybe he's a believer. So I asked him, are you a believer? He said, no, I don't believe what you believe. I don't believe Yeshua is the Messiah. And I'm like, you could have fooled me. But something came on him. He felt he had to step in. He had watched for a while, he said, and he felt he needed to step in and defend me. He thought that I was wrongly being accused. Like, wow, isn't that something? God turns around like that. Really great. Anyway, let's all stand up. We can have the elements of the Lord's table brought forth. Amen. Thank you, Father.